Brother Jack. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And last week we got down to verse 15, and we looked at verse 14 there where it says, "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children." We're talking about these false prophets. And we went through last week and showed how this has probably got to do with the second advent. And we talked about what we were going to do was just look at it practically. How can it help us practically? And so some of these things that we're going to look at, these false prophets, you see how these false prophets act and what happens to them and what's going on with their lives and the way they mess up. And what we can do from that is we can learn and we can see what happens to them when they do those things. And in verse 14 where he says, "Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin," and you see there where it says, "Beguiling unstable souls." And you see those false prophets have a problem with affecting other people. And when you go down the rest of these verses here, the last eight verses after verse 14, thought continues there, dealing with other people and affecting others. And I've learned this right here, is that, the Bible says, "No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." And we don't realize a lot of times how much we do affect others, and our actions, how they affect other people. God holds us accountable for it. The Bible talks about us being epistles, our lives as an epistle. That's something that's written and other people seeing us. And these verses here go down how it deals with affecting other people. Now, I know this, you can affect somebody bad and you can affect somebody good. And there's a lot of things that go on when you begin to affect other people. And these false prophets here that obviously, if we're looking at it practically, now this is not a lost person, this is not a saved person who's been backslidden, okay? That's not what this is. What this is a false prophet, all right? But now we're going to look at it practically as a person who is saved and who has backslidden on the Lord, and the way once you get backslid on God, the way you act and the things you do, a lot of people, what they do is they get bitter. And they get aggravated, they get frustrated, and they get an attitude of they don't care how things are, they don't care how they affect other people. And when you get to that point right there and you begin to act that way, what happens is it's easy to affect other people in a bad way. And you see a lot of times what people do is that's backslidden is they take away people's hope. They take away people's confidence in the Lord. And you say, well, how do they do things like that? They'll get backslid on God, and they'll say things like, oh, the Lord ain't going to help you in that situation. You know, I've seen that happen a million times, and that thing ain't going to turn around. And they begin to take people's hope away. And that's not a good thing. You see parents that take children's hope away. And they, when you're raising a child, you have to break a child's will. You have to. I mean, they've got a will of their own. You've got to break their will. And but, you know, the thing is you don't want to break their spirit and dealing with that. Now, there's some spirit, some different types of spirits that a kid has, you know, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of pride and things like that you want to get out of a kid. But a kid's drive and their passion and their hope, what they're looking for, I mean, you know, you see kids all the time that they talk about praying for their mom and dad. And they're excited about praying for their mom and dad, and they think God's going to do something for them. And then you see adults come in and just take their legs out from under them and say, "Hey, your mom and dad's on dope. They ain't never going to get no better. You need to..." And it crushes a kid's hope. You don't ever want to take a kid's hope away. Their ambition, and I know that ambition's probably a bad thing. It can be used in a bad way. But you got to have some kind of something in you that wants to do something, some type of passion. And everything that's in this world that's good can be used in a bad way. But if you take a person's drive away from them, their desires and what they want to do, and you take that away from them, they don't have anything anymore. And God's given us this book right here to create hope in people. And if you get that hope taken away, A lot of times there's nothing else you can do in life because you'll just end up like the rest of this world that has no peace, no desire, and don't know where their life's going. You take people that's got wayward kids, they get frustrated, they get aggravated, they think there's no hope for their child, and you get somebody else that comes along and just adds on top of that and acts like their kid ain't got no hope and that they're not ever going to change. You know what you're doing? You're messing that family up. Because the fact is this, God can always change a wayward kid. God knows what that kid needs. God knows what the words would be to make him change his heart. We can sit here and we can think, you know what? Hey, we need to say this right here to him. Or we can show him this right here. Or we can show her this right here. And in our mind, we think that's what they need. But you know what? God knows exactly what a wayward kid needs. He knows exactly what a backslidden Christian needs. The words, the things that needs to happen, he knows what's going to change that guy or change that lady or change that kid. He knows exactly what it is. And the thing with us is we get backslid and then we begin to look at things and see how many people that's never got fixed, and we begin to just throw a whole blanket over everything and don't look at the examples of people that have changed. And, there's people that go through problems and look like they're never going to do anything and amount to anything. And something happens in their life and they get changed. And they get started down the right road. And 10 years down the road, they look back and they think, how in the world did I ever get in a situation like that right there? But they changed. And those are the examples that you need to give people that are having problems like that. And, you take a husband that's got a wayward wife, or you take a wife that's got a messed up husband. What you want to do is you want to go in there and say, hey, let me tell you this story. There's always hope. And that's what you want to put into somebody. Not the negative and saying there's no hope for somebody. We can always affect other people. And when you see this chapter right here, it's talking about affecting others. And sometimes we take away people's hope. We take away their confidence in the Lord. And, that stuff's never going to happen to us. And we affect them in ways like that. Look over at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I've used this before, but when it comes to affecting others, it's very scriptural because of this right here. We preach against Calvinism here. And when we preach against Calvinism, here's the point we're making. The point we're making is this right here. God will not make you get saved. He will not keep you from getting saved. He does not get into those affairs. He does not do that. That's what we preach against. And we say, God, you know what God does? God will bring His Holy Spirit in there. God will bring the gospel in there. God will bring those things in there that will help a man. That's what God does. And God uses the Word of God to open a man's heart. But when it comes down to that decision, that's up to that man to make that decision. Now, and the other end of that spectrum is this right here. Is the devil can't make you do bad. The devil cannot come in and grab you and say, you are going to do this right here. And you know, the old saying, the devil made me do it. We don't believe that. You say, what's the devil do? The devil comes in, and because he knows you, and he's dealt with you, and he's seen you, and he's seen the way you've reacted, and he knows what your lusts are, and he knows how you act and what will make you tick, he comes in and he tempts you because he knows how you are. And that's what the devil does. So nobody makes you do good. Nobody makes you do bad. That's what we believe. Now, people can affect you either in good ways or in bad ways. And in Acts chapter 14 right here, Acts chapter 14, here's what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Now you say, what happens there? What happens is these guys come in there, these unbelieving Jews, and they start talking and they start getting on these people. They get them stirred up. And once they get stirred up, then that's all you had to do. It's just like starting a car and putting it in drive and then just getting out and letting it go. It's going to do it then. You've touched the right buttons. And what we do is we affect people. We affect them. And you got to realize that. We affect people, and not just that we affect people. People affect you. Things that you see affect you. Things that you watch on TV affect you. And things that you listen to affect you. Things that you're around at work affect you. And you affect other people when you're around other people. Now, look over at Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. You know, there's a spirit of the age that as a preacher you want to preach against. And one of it is positive thinking. Positive thinking. I mean, it's out there like just because you think something's going to happen good, that means it's going to happen good. And that's wrong. That's not going to happen. And I mean, you can't just, you know, just say, well, I'm just going to quit work this week and if I just think positive, you know, and think something good's going to happen, you know, this Friday when it's, you know, when I don't get a check, you're just crazy. It ain't going to happen. It don't happen that way. It just don't happen. Now, preaching against a positive, these people, these positive attitudes and a positive outlook and all this stuff, when you begin to preach against that, it's easy to develop a negative attitude. And the fact is this right here, when you begin to develop a negative attitude, it's easy to take that thing too far and begin to affect people the wrong way. Just by preaching, doing a good thing, preaching against something that's wrong. And I believe this right here. I believe that people need to be encouraged. And I believe people need to be able to have hope in things. And I know myself, I get frustrated at times and I look at things a bad way and get negative and I can bring people down. But a person has to look at their life and look at the way they're affecting others. And what you want to do is you want to be an encouragement to others. And you do want to encourage people in a positive way, in a positive manner. And you need to think that there is hope. Now in Proverbs chapter 13, a lot of these problems that we have in life are because of people we're around. Proverbs 13, look at verse 20. God gives you this right here, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is a law. It's going to happen. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's what it says. If you hang around with some people that's got some sense, you take a person who has a hard time financially, they don't know how to handle money, they begin to hang around a bunch of people that know how to handle money, and they begin to talk about what they do, and they begin to say this, and they're excited about how much money they're saving, or they're excited about how they save some money by doing this, and they cut this out of their life, and they quit doing that. You know what this guy that don't know how to handle money financially begins to do? He begins to get ideas. He begins to get a desire to want to handle money the right way. And, you know, you see it. You see people that they want to lose weight. They just can't get into it. But all of a sudden, four or five people at work will decide, hey, let's start this thing and let's see who can lose the most weight this month. And all of a sudden, a person gets in the middle of that. You know why? Because people are affected by the people they're around. And somebody comes up with an idea and we all begin to do it. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But on the other side of that, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And you need to stay away from foolish people. Look back over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians, I'm looking at this other verse here. I'm trying to look something up here while you're turning there. Bible says in verse 33, 1 Corinthians 15, 33, here's what it says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. In other words, don't even fool yourself. Don't trick yourself. Here's what he's saying, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And it's going to work on us. It's going to work on you. It's going to work on anybody. Who you hang around with and what you do, the people you're with, is what's going to affect you. And I've learned this. That if I'm around people that are interested in this world and interested in getting ahead and interested in the things of this world, you get around people and they're constantly talking about, well, I believe I can invest money if I buy some land and I buy some property and I found some property here. The next thing you're doing is you're in the middle of that thing and you're thinking, yeah, look at that. That's why you have commercials on TV. That's why they put that stuff there. And you got to watch what you're around. Now, go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I've said all that to say this, the rest of this chapter is dealing with these false prophets and how they work. and how they affect people. And you don't want to ever take somebody's hope away. You don't want to ever take anybody's confidence in the Lord away. You don't want to affect people in the wrong way. You don't want to hang around with fools. You want to hang around with wise people. And a lot of times, look around in your life and see where you're at. If you can just check around the people that you're hanging around with, a lot of times you'll find your problem. Now, here's the way the devil works. He works in temptations. Now, I've been hunting a few times. I've been fishing a few times. I've caught a few fish. I've never killed a deer. But I know this. I've been around enough people that I've learned a lot about hunting and fishing just by listening to people talk. And the one thing about deer hunting is this right here. I listen to people talk about deer hunting. And they talk about they'll clear out a whole bunch of trees. They'll get them a bunch of woods. They'll find them some land somewhere. And they'll clear out a whole bunch of trees. And they'll plant a bunch of food out there. They call it a food plot and just a feeding plot. And I'll ask them, I said, well, what's that for right there? I said, well, you give those deer something, a place to eat. Get out in the middle of the woods. Nobody else is around. You give them something to eat. You know why? Because they know what they know deer. They know they want to eat. You know what they plant? They plant food that the deer like. Imagine that. And so they go out there and they get that food out there. And then they put these salt blocks out there and they put stuff out there and just throw salt down on the ground, and those deer, you'll go out there and you'll see those deer where they've just absolutely tore that ground up trying to get to that salt, trying to get to that food. And then this guy, what he does is he goes to the edge of those woods over there, he climbs up a tree, puts him a big tree stand up there, gets camouflage on all around him and does all that stuff, and he hides and he sits there. Now they've got these deer cameras. You know, they got these cameras where they know what's out there. They don't even have to go out there and scout no more. They can go out there and just put a camera up and they see everything that comes through those woods. They know if there's a 10-point out there or an 8-point, and they sit there and they see that stuff. They know what it's going. They get a plan together. They know their enemy. I mean, they know what they want, what they're after. And they get out there and they get up in that tree, and then when that morning comes, I mean, it's almost like just automatically going to happen. He's up in that tree stand. He's waiting on that deer to come. He knows it's coming. Bam, he kills it. You say, what's the point? The point is this. He didn't make that deer do anything. He didn't make it do nothing. He didn't grab that deer by the horns and drag it out in the middle of that field and throw it down there and tie that sucker up and wait till deer hunting season and go out there and shoot it. He didn't do that. So what did he do? He lured it and he tempted it. And he got that thing out there and that deer wasn't thinking nothing. And that's the way the devil does us. He knows exactly what we want. He knows exactly what makes us tick. He knows exactly what our lusts are. He knows exactly where to throw some salt on the ground to get us to start sniffing around. That's what the devil's job is to do. And you look at fishing. Fishing's the same way. You've got these things. They call them lures. Wonder why they call them lures. Because they're to allure a fish. That's what it's for. And a guy goes out there. He knows what he's after. He knows that fish. He knows what time of the year he needs to go out there. He knows what time of the morning to go out there, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening, whether it's in the middle of the day. I hear guys say, man, it's too hot to go fishing. It's too hot to go fishing. They're not even going out there to waste their time in the middle of the day. And you say, what's the point? The point is this. A fisherman is trying to lure, or trying to throw that bait out there, trying to catch that fish. He knows when to go out there. He knows when that thing's ready to go after this lure and when it's not. He knows what type, if it's an overcast day, what type of bait he needs to use and what he don't need to use. That's the way the devil works. And the sobering thing to us should be this right here, is that there's a hunter out there, and he's sitting there and he knows us. He knows what's going to make you mad at your wife. Sitting here this morning when you got up, he knew exactly what was going to make you mad at your wife. Now, I don't know if anybody got an argument with their wife this morning or not. But I know this. He's dealt with you long enough to know you're getting ready to come to church. You're getting ready to get some spiritual food. And if he can get you mad at your wife and get you fighting with your wife this morning, you say, what's going to happen? You're going to come in here with a bad attitude. You ain't going to want to listen. You ain't going to want to get anything. And you know what's happening. That devil's sitting there and he knows the bait. He's sitting there and he's just watching you come along. He says, watch me mess this whole marriage up this morning. Nobody's going to get nothing out of the message. They're fighting and they're arguing and they're going to come to work or going to come to church and they ain't going to get nothing. And you ought to sit here and think, is there really in your mind, sit here, is that really going on? If the Lord just opened up and let us see the spiritual side of things,
in your house this morning and you sat there and just watched and could see the conversations. I mean, the book of Job shows you. I mean, the devil talks about people on this earth. The devils, the demons, what we call them, these devils, they have conversations about people. That one over there, they said, Paul, we know. Lord, we know. You know, there's devils that know you and call you by name, I bet. There's a devil that said, I know Aaron Bass. I know him. I know where he's at. I know what it takes. You watch this right here. They have conversations about us. I know Jack Butts. He does this. You think you know me? You don't know me near as good as those demons know me. Man, they can get a hold of me. They can get me fired up. Before I know it, I'm in the middle of a mess. And they're sitting there right beside me laughing. You say, man, this sounds like a fairy tale. It's some real stuff. It's the Bible. They know us. The devil knows people by name. Like I said before, they can't make you sin. They will not make you sin. They can't grab you and force you to sin. But they can put you in a situation where you're going to do it on your own. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 here, that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at. And again, this is a false prophet. And this is probably talking about the tribulation, toward the end of tribulation, talking about the second coming of Christ. But we're looking at it practically. And we're going to try to learn some things about false prophets and how they affect other people and how they can you can affect other people and how you can be affected. Starting in verse 15, he says this, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now this false prophet, you know what he had? He had a problem. And the Bible talks about this in three different places in the Bible. He talks about the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. There's three different things there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 right here, he's talking about the way of Balaam. And the way of Balaam right here, if you look in this verse right here, it says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That was a lust of money. A lust for money was the way of Balaam, and that was his problem. And we have to watch that same thing in our own lives. Now, look over at Jude. Turn over to your right a couple of pages. Jude chapter 11. Jude chapter 11, verse 11. Jude verse 11. How many of you is looking for chapter 11? Usually I try to do that to trick somebody. Jude verse 11. The Bible says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And the problem was, because of that lust for money, the error he made was a lack of judgment. And if you read over there in Numbers chapter 22, in Numbers chapter 22 and 23 there, where he's talking about this story, the problem is he knows. I mean, he knows it so much, he's telling the guy that's trying to get him to curse Israel, he's telling him, look, I can't do this. And he's telling his wife, he's telling everybody. But there's a lack of judgment there because of this lust for money. He makes a lack of judgment. And that's the error of Balaam. Now look over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The way of Balaam is a lust for money. The error of Balaam is a lack of judgment. And the doctrine of Balaam is actually laying a trap. Now look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. And he's talking about this church here. And he's got some people in this church who are like Balaam. And the Lord's rebuking them. Revelation 2:14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now what did he do? He affected some people. He showed Balak how to affect some people. That was his problem. He laid a trap. And you see there, the way of Balaam is a lust for money, the error of Balaam is a lack of judgment, and the doctrine of Balaam is laying a trap. And you see there, he's sitting there and he's trying to get what he wants. And what he begins to do is he begins to affect people. Now look down in verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Here's these false prophets. Here's these false prophets. False prophets are always, they never appear to be what they really are. And they never do have the goods. They're always talking about something. They're always talking about something that, you know, you can have. They're always throwing that, you know, the carrot out in front of you. And they're always trying to show you something that you can have, but it never happens. That's what a false prophet does.
I hate to get on Joel Osteen. Brother Dilbert does a real good job of that. I mean, I hate to even preach against the guy. I feel like I need to give him a little bit of grace. I'm just kidding, man. All of us need to get on that boy. But he's constantly talking about, you know, living your best life now. Like that's the way a Christian life's supposed to be. And at the same time, there's people dying for their faith in the world today. You know, you look at people like Harlan Popoff, who spent years in prison, didn't see his kids grow up because he was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, what's Joel Osteen's doctrine do for something like that? You see people that spent go to the stake. They've seen their kids' heads bashed into rocks. I mean, houses burnt down with Christians' families inside those houses. That's you read those stories about those missionaries over there with the Boxer Rebellion, people like Goforth over there, and you see those guys and you think, now, how can I line this doctrine of Joel Osteen up with these guys over here that are risking their lives and dying for people to get the gospel? It don't go together. You say, what is it? He's a false prophet. He's bragging and he's throwing some stuff out there to some people who want to have it made without having to work to have it made, and without having to control things the way they're supposed to control things, their finances and the life that they have, and living, you know, the life that you got, living within your means. What they want is they want some kind of a ticket that they can go in and live the way they want to live, and then God just come in and give them everything they want. That's what this guy preaches. And in verse 17, he says this: "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error." And what you have here is you've got these people here that are speaking these great swelling words. Look over in Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Look down at verse 14. Starting verse 13. Proverbs 25:13. "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." And that's those guys like Joel Osteen. They are constantly just talking about what you can have and talking about what you can have and talking about what you can have. And everybody ain't going to be rich. Everybody ain't going to have it made. And it's just, they're just false prophets, and they're bragging about stuff that's never going to happen. Look back over in Matthew. Get Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And these guys, I mean, they get on there with a $1 million smile. And they dress themselves up, and they've got, you know, They look good, they're handsome men, they're smiling, and they're always got the right words to say to people, and they always got the compliment to give some lady, and I mean, people just melt with these people, with these great swelling words, and they know how to control crowds. They know how to control people. And then you walk into a Bible-believing church, people could care less whether you're here or not. "Hey, have a nice day, brother. What's so nice about it?" You know, we probably ain't that bad, but we're way, way away from what these guys have got, man. And you've got these guys, boy, you get around them, you feel like you're trying to buy a car. That's those type of people that you're around when you walk up to a car lot. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, here's what he says: "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit." Okay? In other words, you're not going to be able to check them out just by looking at that person. They never appear to be what they really are. Look over in Acts. Get Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And you get people that put a lot of time and a lot of effort into people. And you take Brother Dilbert there. He's dealing with people, and he's got their... their life is a burden to him because he wants their life to be good for them. And he prays for those people, and he talks to those people, and he deals with those people. But in the back of his mind, you know what he knows is going to happen? That somewhere along the line, there's going to be somebody come in and start trying to cut down everything that he's laying. The foundation that he's laying about,
you know, reading the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You know, I've never been in a counseling session with Brother Dilbert, but I'll bet you this. I bet you he tells them to read their Bible. I've heard him tell us that from the pulpit. And so you get a guy there, and he's sitting there, and he's trying to get somebody to do this and do that, and this is what's going to help you. And then all of a sudden, some yahoo comes in and says, no, this is what you need. And that stuff right there wears you out. And you see with the Apostle Paul, he's going through the same stuff. Acts chapter 20, he's leaving this church here at Ephesus. And down here's what he says in verse 29, Acts 20, 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You say, what is that? It's false prophets. And we deal with it. And it's affecting people. They come in there and they affect people. They lure people away because of their lust, because of those people's lust. Look back at 2 Peter. Get 2 Peter chapter 2 again. You see this there in verse 17 and 18, these false prophets here, and you got to be looking out for it. You got to watch it. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18. How did they do it? Verse 18 and verse 19 together. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Now what they're doing is they're coming in and they're taking somebody who's weak, somebody that's simple. And they know their problems. They know what they're lusting after. And they're coming in and they're using those that lust against them. And so you say, what's the problem? Why do these people follow these false prophets? Because they have lust. That's why. Why does a guy fall for trying to win the lottery? Because he's wanting to get rich without working for it. He wants somebody. Why does that even tempt a person? Well, you just never know, brother. I mean, you see the stuff they throw out there, you know, it's... You got more of a chance by getting attacked by two different kinds of bears on the same day as winning the lottery. That's what they say. I mean, bro, you ain't going to win it. All you're doing is giving money to somebody else. But because a person just knows, somebody won that. Somebody won that. And they get that lust of wanting something. That's how they work. They work on people's lust. And he says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So now here's what we're talking about. Now we're going to practically talk about a person who is a Christian here and who's backslid. Somebody that was clean. Somebody that escaped the pollutions of the world. And they've messed up. And why'd they mess up? Because they got away from God. They got away from reading their Bible. They get away from church. And these guys come in here and they give them these other ideas and these other thoughts. And it gets them away. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Go over to Proverbs chapter 7. And it's one of those deals where you take a person that's... you've seen it a million times. You see somebody get in church, they get fired up for the Lord, they get right with God, they're reading their Bible, they're praying, nothing else in the world matters except God and their relationship with God, and they stay in it. And while they're doing that, the devil's just sitting back. And he's just waiting. He knows that person. He knows what they need. He knows what they want. And just like that fisherman. Hey, it's too hot to fish right now. Devil just sits back. You know, but the night's coming. And he knows this evening's coming. And that guy's going to sit down. And things are going to get rough. They ain't going to be able to pay their bills. They're going to get frustrated and quit reading their Bible. And when they quit reading their Bible, guess what? Here comes the devil. It's time. And he comes out there and he begins... He begins to get it. And it may be trying to get a man and a woman, that's husband and wife, against each other, turn kids against fathers, turn fathers against their kids, whatever it's going to do, he's going to come in and he's going to try to destroy families. That's what he's done from the beginning. Now, in Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse 7. He says this, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And so you see this guy here, he's in a mess. He don't have any understanding. Thinks he knows it all. Thinks he's got it all figured out. And look at verse 13. All of a sudden, this lady comes on and she sees him. It says, so she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day. Now look what it says in verse 21.
With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She forced him to do something because of what she was saying. And the thing is you got to watch yourself, because there's people that can force you to do things just simply by talking. Simply by talking. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Many a Christian, because he got away from that book, many a Christian, because he got frustrated with life, or because something else is going on, or because he got distracted, put that sword down, quit praying, quit trying to make his life, quit trying to do better, quit trying to abound in the grace of God. They've put that book down, and once they put that book down, the only defense they had, quit coming to church, got mad at somebody, quit coming to church, and then what happened? Then the devil comes. And it's death. That's what it talks about there, death. And go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. And those guys there, they get in the middle of those things, and then they mess up, and they get away from the book, and they get in trouble. And men and women, all alike, just like children, they all mess up. Look down in verse 20. It says, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And what you got right there, and we're just going to look at this as, again, practically speaking, as a Christian who's backslid. Now, doctrinally, I told you it's all got to do with different things, but we're just going to look at it practically. And what you're looking at right here is you're looking at somebody that, practically speaking, they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they've become entangled again. Look over at 2 Timothy. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And the reason Christians get messed up once they've been in church and doing the things they want to do is they get distracted by this world, the things of this world, the being in bondage to the way this world works, this system works. You've got somebody that's preaching and telling you need to worry about the judgment seat of Christ, and then you've got somebody in the world that's telling you need to worry about your retirement and your 401k. And how to raise your kids, and you need to make it better for your kids to grow up, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And we get distracted, we get entangled with the world system, and we get away from the Word of God. And you say, what happens is they get backslid. And once they get backslid, the devil comes in and begins to just mess them up. They lose that passion for Christ. They lose their desire to do right. They lose their hope that God's going to, you know, that God can, God's the answer to all their problems. They lose that hope. They lose confidence in the Lord. They lose all those things, because they get entangled with the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and what happens is when they begin to get distracted and they get in that world and they're doing things, things are working out at the start. And they feel like they're happy. They feel like things are going good and they're enjoying this and they're enjoying that. And then all of a sudden something bad happens and they don't know where to turn. And they know, I need to get back. I need to get back reading my Bible, and I need to get back, sir, I need to get back to where the Word of God's fresh to me again, and preaching's fresh to me. Back when I used to go to the altar all the time, and I just need to get back. And they feel that pressure and that desire, and they want to do it, but they just can't overcome it. They can't overcome it. And you see here this problem, It says, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And look over in Matthew. Get Matthew chapter 7. Or Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 43, Matthew 12, 43. He says this. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And you see unsaved men there, they are a temple of the unholy spirit. Like a Christian's a temple of the Holy Ghost, unsaved men are a temple of the unholy spirit. And he says this, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. It's clean. You take a guy that's cleaned up, and he's got his life straightened up, and he's doing right. And then he gets backslid. And when he gets backslid, it gets worse. It says in verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Look back over at 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, now doctrinally, what I'm giving you today, what I'm telling you about all this stuff today is not doctrine. If you ever try to preach this as a doctrine, you'll be a heretic. It's practical, okay? And you take a guy who's got a problem with jealousy, or you take a guy that's got a problem with anger, you take ladies who's got a problem with just wanting attention, or they're just a controlling person in their life, and they get saved, they get on fire for God, the Word of God comes in them and begins to make them a different person supernaturally. They get away, men get away from that anger. They get away from that unrighteous jealousy. Ladies get away from that controlling spirit, and they realize I need to be, have a meek and quiet spirit. I need to be humble. I need to be submissive, and the Word of God begins to change them. And then what happens? They get backslid. And when they get backslid and they turn their back on God there, and they don't lose their salvation, that's what I'm saying. They get away from the book. They get away from walking in the Spirit. Those problems that they had to start with are still there because it's a flesh problem. But there is such a pride that comes in with that. Once they're away from the people of God, they begin to get bitter against the people of God, and they go farther back and do things worse than they'd done before, just to prove a point. And once they get so far away, the devil's sitting there, boy, just like a ring in his nose, and just pulling them around, doing everything they want. And they end up in the second part, they're worse than they were to start with. And you see there, they get escaped, they get entangled, and then they return, and you return to it. That's why you talk about, you see these kids, you get a young lady, this clean lady, and clean young girl, and she's talking about wanting to get married, and she's talking about wanting to do right, and she says, well, I'd like to go out with this guy right here. And this guy right here, he's in church, and say he's used to be a cocaine addict or something like that, and he's got fixed, and he's straightened up, and looks like he's doing good. You say, well, they should get together. Maybe they should. I don't know, but I know this. You take this guy right here, when he gets backslid, you know what he's going to do? He's going to return to what he knew before. And that girl needs to take that in consideration, that if this guy don't stay right with God and he goes back to the flesh, you know what his problem's going to be? It's going to be cocaine again. And the next time he goes back, he ain't stopping at cocaine. It's going to be worse. It's going to be this and it's going to be that. And that's why you got to look at those things. And you take Christians and we're the same way. We got to realize, you know what? I've got to make sure I stay true and right and in that book, because if I don't and I get out of this thing, I'm going to do things worse than what I was doing before. And you see people all the time, you just get all this pressure, and we call it stress and pressure and all this stuff that goes on, and people get so frustrated they begin to do like the people of Egypt. And they look back at Egypt and they talk about all the good things that was in Egypt. They don't talk about the bondage they had and the hard labor they had and all that stuff. They don't remember the bad times. They look back at the good old days, back in the day, back in the 80s, man, when I had my bandana around my head,
and my holy jeans on, and I was rocking, dude. All that stuff. And that's what they look at. They, man, life was good. And life wasn't good back then. They just don't remember it. And what happens is they begin to look back at that just like a dog returning to his vomit. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and get Romans 1. You see these guys, man, that you see them get right with God. You see them living the way they're supposed to be, and they get out of the church, and the next thing you see, man, they've grown them a mullet back. And they've got that CD of the 80s music, and they're cruising around town up there, circling where they used to circle, and you're looking at this guy, and you're thinking, what is he doing? He's lost his mind. He thinks he's back in the 80s. You know, and he's looking around, and he's thinking, people thinks he's cool. Man, look at everybody staring at me. So what happens? People lose their mind. They go back, and they get away from God. And the Lord, you know, He comes in, He starts trying to get them back. But just like a dog returns to his vomit, talking about a fool, he's compared to a fool. Proverbs 26, verse 11, it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And that's what they do. Now look over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When you get in church and you get with God, you have got to go to God, and you got to get rid of all that stuff. And once you get separated, you can't let the stuff of this world, you can't get the, when you get frustrated, you know, the Apostle Paul, you say, boy, you just don't know what pressure is. The Bible says that Paul was pressed above measure. Paul was pressured. He had pressure on him, but it drove him to the Lord. And when that pressure comes in and God begins to put that pressure on you, it's not to get you out of His will. It's to get you closer to Him, to where you get that hope and you say, my only answer, the only thing that has ever brought me peace in this world is this Bible. And when you get that press, you say, I'm going back to the book, I'm going back to God, and I'm getting rid of all this stuff, and I'm just going to look for Him. And that's what you got to do. You got to get separated unto God. You got to leave the other side. Now, Romans chapter 1, that's what Paul says. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Just because you leave one thing, okay, you leave that one thing, you leave that other life behind, and you're done with that life, that's just half the battle. Paul said, I was separated not from something, I was separated to something. And once you get rid of that right there, you've got to go after God, and you've got to seek God. Look at Jeremiah 29. And Brother Dilbert was preaching the other night, Wednesday night, and this verse over here in Jeremiah 29, I preached on it. It's just a dear verse to me. I was called to Pensacola to Bible school with it, and God's made me some promises here in chapter 29. And a lot of times I'll go back there and I'll say, now Lord, here's what you said. Here's what you told me, God. Here's what you said. And Wednesday night, I remember I was praying before I was coming to church. I said, God, I need something tonight. I said, things ain't fresh, and I'm just in a fog, it seems like, God. Just give me something. And Dilbert's up here, and he goes to Jeremiah 29. I'm thinking, oh, man, praise the Lord. This is going to be good. And I'm thinking, you know, and he reads down through there, and he goes down to, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. And just automatically, I'm just getting a blessing. And it says, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then the Lord shows me these next two verses, which I've never really dwelled on a lot. I usually stop in verse 11. It's just a good verse. And it goes on to say, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And that's good that He's going to hearken unto you, but there's a part there that's my end of the bargain. He says, then shall ye call upon me. If I'm not calling upon Him, He's not going to hearken. And then look at verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me. When? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. And you see these guys, they get away from God over there in 2 Peter chapter 2. And these false prophets, obviously, doctrinally, it's not to us, but practically speaking, everybody sitting here knows what I'm talking about. It's easy to get frustrated, you get pressed, you get aggravated, all these things are going on, and you got this going on in your life, this going on in your life, and it's easy to just say, Calgon, take me away. But what we need to do
is to get back to the book and say, God, no matter how bad things get, I've got to get my relationship fixed with you. And you begin to seek God. And you know what God says? I'll hearken unto you. I'll hearken unto you. All right, take a break.